So if you turn to Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel was a prophet who not only witnessed terrible times as he saw the Babylonians invade Jerusalem and destroy the holy city, but his prophecies swept far beyond his own troubled period in another period called the Tribulation. I mean, that's amazing. This guy, 500 plus years prior to Christ, and yet some of his prophecies are directly connected to our future, the Tribulation. Ezekiel 36 and 37 speak of the rebirthing of Israel. We talked about that last week. Ezekiel 40 through 48, which will be the conclusion of this book, will speak to the rebirth spiritually. Now, in between the national, that 36 and 37 chapter, and the spiritual rebirth of Israel, it will see an invasion by Russia. The invasion of Russia into the Middle East is spoken of in these two chapters that we are going to talk about tonight, and really with an uncanny accuracy, I believe. We'll look at the background, we'll look at the build-up, and finally the battle. I do want to say, as I've already prayed, that these two chapters are the most controversial among Bible teachers, and there is a lot of ways that you can look at it. You can grab any commentary and see a difference in the interpretation of what this implies in each one of these verses we're going to talk about. I'm going to teach it tonight from the perspective of what I have been learned as a Calvary Chapel Bible teacher under Pastor Chuck and John Corson. And with that, I may not be exactly accurate, but I hope to be exactly accurate, and will allow the Holy Spirit. But listen, these things are not given to us to know every detail. That prophecy is just what it is. It will unfold in the future. Then we'll know. So let's get into the Word. Now the Word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Okay, so the prophecy begins with a word of warning to Gog and Magog. Nobody's going to argue that because that's what the text says. Well, what's the word Gog? Well, it simply means ruler. Who is the ruler of the land of Magog? Well, in 500 BC, there was a Greek historian, Herodias, and he identified the land of Magog as that of the Scythians. That's a group of people that were the ancestors of today's Russian people. He was a Roman historian. Now, there was another historian that's very important to you and I, Flavius Josephus, who lived shortly after the time of Christ. He identified Magog as the land we know today as Russia. By the way, Josephus was not a Christian. He was a Jewish historian. Throughout the centuries, scholars have identified Magog as Russia. And by the way, it's exactly due north of Jerusalem, Israel. Even the Encyclopedia Britannica, it associates Russia with this land. The Prince of Rosh, or Russia, because that is where we get our name from, Russia, Prince of Rosh, Russia. So to the Prince of Russia, Meshech, another name for Moscow, and Tubal, which is a city in Russia just east of Moscow, he says, I prophesy to you. Without a doubt in my mind, this is a prophecy to Russia from God through Ezekiel. And say, verse 3, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Gomara from the far north, and all its troops, many people are with you. So now the prophecy turns, and it is directed towards Magog, which is the ancient name for those people who lived in the area of the Caucasus mountains, north of the Caucasus, I guess is how you pronounce that. It's today Russia, along with Meshach and Tubal, which were the ancient Scythians that inhabited the area known as Russia today. Now, along with them come the people in Persia, which, of course, Russia, part of Russia, is part of the ancient Persia, along with Iraq and Iran. At one time, they were all one country. Ethiopia, Libya, along with Gomer. Gomer being, for the most part, eastern Germany of today. But mainly that eastern section, and maybe not the western section of Germany, and Poland. All that area there. Although with Togarma, which are your Balkan states, they will make up this group. Your Balkan states would be Turkey, Yugoslavia, and Romania. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword, and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. So God is predicting that when Israel is gathered back into the land, we know that didn't happen till when? 1948. So we know that this prophecy is talking about future. It's not just Ezekiel's time. It's not just the Maccabees' times or those times that we would view as ancient times. No, it's talking about modern times. Combining themselves together in a massive invasion of the land of Israel. Russia, Eastern Europe, the Balkan states, Iraq, Iran, Libya, and Ethiopia. Those are the ones that are going to gather together to attack Israel. Now, we don't know if this will happen before the tribulation period, or in the middle of it, or at the end of it. We just simply don't know that timing. But I believe as we are looking at our present buildup of the arms in Russia, we're looking at today's news where there is the Russian president and our own president warring back and forth like in Cold War times, making threats and making all kinds of things that would indicate that they're going to be enemies. But I believe that in this time, these countries mentioned, it will just happen to come to their mind, as Scripture will be reading on here, where God just puts in their mind to make the attack. And they will make the move. And they will boldly go against Israel. Now, I believe that just right at that time, the rapture of the church will happen. I truly believe without a shadow of a doubt, as I have read the Bible and studied the Bible for over 30 years, the rapture of the church is the next great event waiting. And that will have such implications to the world that chaos will be about that time that the attack occurs. Doug likes to say, we'll be raptured up when we see the bombs coming down, you know, sort of thing. And that may be true. That may be exactly how it unfolds. You will ascend, verse 9, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, On that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. So when will Russia come? Well, verse 10 says that when God puts it in his mind. So when that's going to happen, I'm not sure. When the walls and the defenses are down, we know that. Well, there aren't any walled cities in Israel so much anymore. There is one wall between them and the West Bank, but that can come down pretty easily, and that's the southern end, not the northern end. So basically, we see Israel in a peaceful mode today. Even though there's lots of wrangling and there's enemies at their border, they are on guard, but there's generally peace there in Israel. To take plunder and to take booty, verse 12. To stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations, who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? This is a very interesting section. It is oil and rich resources that are in Israel today that will cause Russia and others to come to take the booty. This invading army, it says clearly that they're coming after the booty, after the goods. Israel has been found in recent years to have massive quantities of natural gas under their sea and under their land. They have massive oil wells. They have, for instance, in the Dead Sea, there's some, 3 trillion dollars worth of unextracted potash, which is a chemical used for fertilizer. That's one use, but also for making weapons. Two things that Russia needs desperately. We also have known for many centuries that the Middle East is the gateway to the control of 3 continents, Europe, Africa, and Asia. And Alexander the Great made a statement, it's quoted in historical books, whoever controls the Middle East controls these 3 countries, these 3 continents. Most conservative Bible scholars believe that the merchants of Tarshish refers to the ancient Phoenician settlements, which of these settlements is present-day England. Well, if the English are involved in this, it's always been known that they have always dabbled in the Middle East. They owned or controlled Israel in World War II. They have always saw value in the Middle East. And the little comment there, the young lions, that could be a description of the United States. Although I'll say it is a stretch to say that we are a young lion of England. But really, if you look at it, we came from England. And so the youth of our nation, 230, 40 years old, is nothing compared to many other countries. So we are a young lion. Are we of England? Yeah, we originally were. So there's some pretty strong indication that there is a connection there. But notice what happens here. It's saying that they object to this attack. It's saying that they are not comfortable with what Russia is about to do. And so they object. You and I know today that if someone attacked Israel, we'd probably attack them. So what could happen that would cause us to just say, hey, you should not do that. You're going for the oil. You're going for the potash. You're going for the control of the natural gas. We wouldn't allow that today, it wouldn't seem to me. But yet, the rapture could occur and cause such a disruption in our economy and our military with the Christian men and women that their eyes get off that and allows Russia to do what they're doing. I don't know. Speculation. Therefore, it says, verse 14, Son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations will know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Say to this prince of the Russian people, Ezekiel, I know that you're looking at Israel when it is at peace without walls. That's what he's saying here. You are set exactly due north to Jerusalem. And if you do a little measuring, a little geological study there, 1,000 miles north of Jerusalem is Moscow. I mean, it's amazing how God sets those things up. Now, that is the part that has troubled me there, though, about the horses. Why horses? Well, Gary will tell you. Horses are better than gas-hungry tanks and diesel-hungry machinery. Horses are very good at very rough terrain. Well, between Jerusalem and Moscow, there's a lot of mountainous country. I really don't know if the use of horses is literal, but I do know this. Russia today has the largest army that has a cavalry. They have more horses in their army than any army in the world. As recently as the Korean War, Russia has utilized her cavalry because they were not able to be detected by UN reconnaissance planes flying over the area. I find that very interesting. That today they could mount a cavalry and go under the radar. In that rough mountainous terrain, the most reliable carriers of troops is still horses. We're told that because they are within 1,000 miles of Israel's border, within 12 hours, 3.5 million Russian troops could be on the hills of Israel. That's amazing. We know this prophecy has not come to be yet. There are many scholars that try to say, well, this is something, you know, Larry, it's already happened. It's already in the past. It's already ancient history. No, it is not. Nothing has ever happened like what's being described in this scenario of prophecy. Nothing at all where Russia or the northern come down and attacks Israel. Thus says the Lord God, verse 17. Are you he who of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. So God will intervene. It says here, God will intervene because he is jealous. His wrath of jealousy will wipe out the invading forces of Russia. Well, first of all, he will cause an earthquake that will be felt around the world, really. This earthquake doesn't seem to fit any of the earthquakes mentioned in the book of Revelation either. In some of the places on this earth, the damage will be so terrible that it'll cause the mountains to fall. The shaking of the land of Israel will throw the invading army into a panic, it says. And the men will begin to slaughter one another in this confusion. Now, people say, oh, that's silly. But it's happened already in history. We know that the Midianites, you know, when there was confusion with Gideon's small little 330 men, they all turned on one and each other and started killing each other. And that's happened before in history. God can do anything. God can plant the ideas of man. He can confuse man. And then on top of that, God says, I'm going to send rain, I'm going to send hailstones, I'm going to send fire and brimstone, sulfur from heaven, as well as on this plague to destroy this army. And that will end the invasion. Where did that happen before? Sodom and Gomorrah. God can deal with those types of things, leaving so many corpses that it will take 7 months to bury all of them. And we'll see more about this in the next chapter. This could be the fallout of a nuclear exchange, too. It could be a nuclear exchange where it takes 7 months to be able to handle the dead because of radiation. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding, rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So a tremendous earthquake, a great shaking, a civil war, if you will. The nations fight amongst themselves, internal discord, along with this heavy rain and hailstone and fire and brimstone. God will destroy this invading army. Will it involve atomic warfare? I've heard it taught many times in that way. Will the United States be involved? This could be only speculation. I don't know. I'm not sure. America's never said, other than the things that we talked about this evening. The young lions. Nowhere in the Bible is America mentioned to any degree. So you wonder what has happened, what will happen to stymie or put in neutral a nation as great as ours and as large in the economy and the power of the world. Well, I believe only one thing, the rapture. The rapture will take a lot of Christians home suddenly. Could the fire and the brimstone, the rain of fire and brimstone, be an atomic warfare? Well, possibly. It could be either way. Sodom and Gomorrah was just, as it said, sulfur and those types of things. It could be that he is describing the effects of a nuclear holocaust, too. The Bible does not say what the timing or the detail of these events is, but you can be sure that they will happen. You can be sure that they will happen because they're in our Bible, and our Bible is what? Anybody? It's inerrant. So if it is written here, we know it's going to happen. What he describes here will happen. And I can't, in all my studies, apply it to any other event in history. I believe it's future. The world will know then that he is Lord, as he closes there. And believe that the church will know it, and I believe they'll know it from heaven at that time. Let's get into verse 39, because chapter 39 continues on in this prophecy and judgment of Gog. Verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. They'll be destroyed and they will be all left dead on where? The mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So he's still dealing with this big battle, this sudden battle. And notice how it goes. I'll knock the bow out of his left hand, and I'll cause the arrows to fall out in his right hand. That sounds to me like very sudden. This isn't a war or battle that's going to go on very long. When God makes the move, it's going to be over really quick. He's going to wipe them out, similar to the plagues that Egypt was dealing with at one time, those 10 plagues that we have in the book of Exodus. Listen, the world has not believed God. The world has not believed God. They have rejected God and all of his offering of salvation to people. And so at one point, his powerful ability is going to move. And he has spoken over and over and over for centuries. And yet there will come a time when his patience is exhausted and he will move. And judgment will happen in the latter days. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. You know, I read this, and I realize there is a limit to God's patience, and he is saying, enough is enough. Oh, I warn my family. I warn my friends. I warn my church. I warn those that I come in contact with. And yet, is it enough? We need to pray. We need to do everything possible in these last days that we live to get the word out. The world has profaned my name, he says. And he says, they've done it long enough. And the day that I've spoken of many, many times is here. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel, verse 9, will go out and set on fire, burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins, the spears. And they will make fires with them for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. Now, since we know that none of this has happened in history, it is, in fact, the future event, then I will try to understand this prophecy in modern sense. And I say that because an army that's going to be an army that is modern probably isn't going to come with shields and bucklers, are they? Although they could. I mean, that's what the word says. There could be some form of going back to the old weapons. But I suggest to you that as Ezekiel is told by God to write this, Ezekiel wouldn't understand how to write about a tank or a machine gun or some of the weapons of today's warfare. It would be more like, you know, shields, bucklers. It would be difficult for him to describe these things. So I think that that's what will happen, but it could be the original stuff, the shields and the bucklers. The wood may be oil, for instance. The wood that's being burnt for 7 years in the factories, in the homes of the Israelites. Well, maybe it's the oil that these machines ran on, and since the army was wiped out, all that plunder was left. All that oil was left behind. And so they just used it as their booty, their spoils of war. It will come to pass in that day, verse 11, that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore, they will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog. You know, this valley, it's a busy valley. It's a traveled valley. It's called the Valley of the Travelers. They're going to bury all the corpses there. It's east of the Dead Sea, towards Jordan. The name of this will be the Valley of Gog's Hordes. And the word horde simply means Hamon, or vice versa. Hamon means horde. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make such a search. So here it's going to take 7 months to bury all the dead because there are so many. We described, what, six or seven nations coming together in this massive army to annihilate Israel, which, by the way, is just a little tiny country with a small army, but a very powerful one. Why? Because they have God on behind them. There's a special team that will be assigned to bury the dead as they go out and identify dead and cleanse the land. Now, this could be that they're cleansing the land to be ceremonially clean, but since Israel doesn't have a temple and isn't really religious, it's probably not that reason that they're going to bury the dead. It's probably more like these people are contaminated with radiation. Now, this is emphasizing this so much about this cleansing. It makes me wonder if it may be a neutron bomb that Israel used here to kill so many so suddenly and then have so much time to bury them. Maybe it will be the radiation that they are dealing with. It's really only been since Nagasaki and Hiroshima that we have been had any experience whatsoever dealing with radiation and burial, and it took years to take care of those two cities. The search party will pass through the land, verse 15, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. The name of the city will be also Hamona. Thus they shall cleanse the land. Now it's interesting to me that they don't touch the bones. They put up a marker. They identify a bone of of this particular battle, and they put up a marker. They have professional barriers that are signed. They're employed to do just that, to bury these bones. Well, why would that be? Well, when you find bones, they would just set these signs up because it would be a fear of radioactivity, probably. Especially in that they do not begin the search until 7 months are over. So it could be that there is a real fear of this radioactivity, and thus the burying is left to professional buriers. There's a way to bury a radioactive item, and that will be their job. Is it, if you take radioactivity out of it, it doesn't quite have the flair of all the care of burying specifically with a group of men. So it fits for me. Verse 17, "And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and of lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till you are full and drink blood till you are drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them." Wow, this is kind of a bloody, gory description here of the remains of this battle. The birds, they'll have a great feast, though, won't they? And there will be this sacrificial meal. Now, that's interesting that he says a sacrificial meal. It's as if the whole army of Gog and Magog is sacrificed for the sins of the world, so to speak. And God looks upon them as a sacrifice for his glory. And the nations will, the rest of the people in the world will recognize the glory of God in this great downfall, this great defeat of this world army. "So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword." I want to take you back to the New Testament just for a minute. Paul, in the 11th chapter of Romans, in talking about the grace of God that has come to us Gentiles, he declares that God has taken up like a wild olive branch and grafted us Gentile folks, into the roots of that wild olive tree. That's the Old Testament promises, that we might be the partakers of the blessings that God promised to Abraham. That God cut off the natural branch, it says there, Israel, that we might be grafted in. I want to read exactly those words because Paul said, don't boast against the natural branch. He says there in the 17th verse of chapter 11 Romans, "And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you are not support the root, but the root support you." As Christians, we should not be boasting against Israel. It's clear. We shouldn't be going along saying, well, na, 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 you know, God cut you off. No, that would be the wrong thing to do. We've been adopted in. We're the adopted kid. For we have your blessings. I know that you know this, but there's a lot of churches that teach this, that the church is in the place of Israel. And that just simply is not true. For God shall send forth a deliverer out of Zion to turn the hearts of the children unto their fathers. And that's what Joel says in the second chapter. God is not through with Israel. And he will defend her until it is his time. No matter, and we'll talk about this here in just a minute, but no matter where Israel is and how bad they've been, it's still God's instrument that he is using to speak to the world. Verse 24, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have been born, their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations. So this prophecy that we're reading tonight will take place after God has brought them back and made them a nation. When was that done? You all know it. 1948. It is after the destruction of the army of the invaders, because it says, after I am hallowed in them. How was he hallowed in them? He destroyed them. The world saw that destruction. And so he's hallowed in the sight of many nations. And that is exactly what verse 23 of the last chapter says. Those that reject God and his plan of salvation will suffer loss, and they will be wiped out in the end. God will use Israel to be his people, even though they rebelled against him. He is going to bring them back. Why? Because he's full of mercy. He's full of grace, and his plan goes forth. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will hide my face from them anymore. I will not hide my face from them anymore. For I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So they will not really recognize God. They will not really recognize God as their Lord and Savior until the Russian army invades them and they have no hope. And when it is destroyed, I believe that's the time that the lights will be on in a Jewish man and woman. Israel as a nation does not recognize God today. If you look at the statistics, only about 10% of the people in Israel are religious at all. And of that 10%, about 2% of them are born-again Christians. Not very much. They are basically atheists. God's Spirit will be poured out into them at that time when they see God's hand move and deliver them from this invading army. Now that brings in some very strong and powerful implications if that is the way it works out. Because right now, God has poured out his Spirit upon the Gentile world. And as he is drawing out the body of Christ, as he's building the bride of Jesus Christ, so the church age will have to come to a close. And then the Spirit will pour out into a Jew as a nation. What will bring the church age to a close? Well, simply the rapture of the church as we meet the Lord in the heaven. The Antichrist, according to Timothy and Paul's writings, cannot move against and become really powerful until the one that is holding him back, the Holy Spirit, is removed. And I believe that that will be when the church is lifted out of this world. So before the Spirit of God is poured out into Israel, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, will be removed. And that is the next great event to be looking forward to, my friends. Great picture, great chapter. One that has a lot of, you scratch your head and you wonder what that means. How does that imply? But the Lord is so good in revealing what He does to us even tonight.